Invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Psalm chapter 19. Our God is an awesome God, and I hope that you knew that before we sang that song. Some of you just learned for the first time there were actually lyrics and not just a chorus. Out of curiosity, how many of you actually knew there were lyrics to that song? Okay. How many of you sang the lyrics? Okay. I think it's some good stuff. Our God is an awesome God. And Lord, you already know I'm dealing with the quiet people this morning, so help me to be just as animated as I normally am. We're going to be in Psalm 19 this morning. By the way, if you've been following along, I'm going to do a quick review. This is the Bible verse for the week. So there are three verses just for the whole week and special prizes for the kids that will memorize them. This is like a backdrop, if you will. We've looked through all of our stories. We began with creation a number of weeks ago in Genesis chapter 1. God created the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, and the earth. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars for signs, for seasons, and for times. And what you'll find out is, as we review each of the lessons after that, the backdrop of each of those stories is the heavens and the earth. The first story we looked at was Abram, and God told Abram, I need you to walk outside of your tent, look up, count the stars if you can, so shall your seed be innumerable. And I'll remind you one more time, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when he saw those stars and counted, one of them was you, spiritually speaking, of course. Then we looked at Joseph's dreams. Joseph had two dreams. One of them were the sheaves bowing down to him, and that was his brothers bowing down to him. But the other dream he had was the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him. And his brothers, remember, they said, shall we bow down to you? Well, God knew what was going to happen and transpire. God sent Joseph down into Egypt via brothers that were being mean to him. Can we say worse than mean? They planned to kill him if they could have. They sold him into slavery. Joseph goes down into Egypt, and the ironic part is he didn't harbor any ill will against them. After a number of years, there's famine in the land. His brothers come looking for food at the behest of their father. And what do we find? Joseph's brothers bowing down at the feet of him, who is second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. Well, we moved on from there to Matthew chapter 2, and who does not like celebrating Christmas in July, right? The Magi followed the star, and it led them to Bethlehem eventually, where Jesus was born, and we learn that Jesus was not only born a baby, he was born being the Savior, but he died on the cross. God raised him up on the third day, and so our focus on Thursday is the direct presentation of the gospel to the children. Then on Friday, we wrap it up with a talking donkey. That was last Sunday. Balaam's donkey, and we used that to guide the children along because Balaam, not only did he talk to his donkey, but through Balaam, God is going to give one of the greatest prophecies concerning Christ. He says there will be a scepter and a star come out of Judah. And it just happened that the Magi followed a star, right? Yeah, there are no coincidences in God's word. When God tells you he's going to do something, he does it. And he sent the star. His name is Jesus. And so those are the five lessons. This morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 19. And all of these stories have in common, as I said to you, the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars. God made all of these. And I want to begin in Job chapter 9. I forgot to show you our pictures one more time, right? For those of you who are new, this is an actual picture from in Israel. This is over a campground. And so the very stars that Abraham saw, the very stars that Joseph saw, the very stars that Jesus slept under are those stars in that right there. They haven't changed. They're still the same because our God is holding all things together by his word. And Job chapter 9, verses 7 through 9, and Job is speaking here. Job is the one doing the talking. And this is something Job knows. This is very important in the book of Job. Job already knows this when he says, God, who commands the sun and it rises not, and he seals up the stars. In other words, God can make it stay dark, and God can make the stars not shine, which alone spreads out the heavens and treads upon the waves of the sea, and notice, which makes Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. These are some of the star clusters the kids are going to learn about this week. God made them, Job said. Now, if we were going through what Job was going through, I think we should be willing to grant him a moment of forgetfulness, right? Now, we grant you a moment of forgetfulness, but don't forget in that moment of forgetfulness that God is ultimately King and Lord, right? Job knew this, but his events darkened his knowledge. And it came to the point in Job chapter 38 that God uses Job's own knowledge to challenge him. He says, Job, can you blind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Can you bring forth Maseroth in a season, or can you guide Arcturus with his sons? Know ye the ordinances of heaven? Can you set the dominion thereof in the earth? Better question would have been, well, I can't say that. That would be challenging God. A question Luke would have asked Job, Job, just reach up and pull one down. Just one. See, Job can't do that anymore, that he's got control over any of these. And notice, these are still names that we use today. Pleiades, by the way, is what some of you think of as the Little Dipper. You'll walk outside and you'll look up on some night and you'll see this little hat-looking thing, this little pot-looking thing. And if it's straight up, it is neither of the Dippers, because those of you who know your stars well, the Dippers are that way. They're guided by the north, and so we're going to be explaining some of this to the little kids as well, trying to teach them some basic things that maybe some of you have taken for granted because we grew up outside. We grew up outside playing after dark. What were mosquitoes? I don't know where the mosquitoes were back then, but I guess as kids, we didn't really care. We were outside playing after dark, playing hide and seek in the dark and all those kinds of things. And so we got used to seeing them. But God has asked Job, Job, can you restrain them? Can you change them? Can you do anything with them? Well, we know what the answer to that is. And one other place in Amos chapter 5, verse 8, God specifically lists these stars. Seek him that makes the seven stars. Some of your Bibles there, if you were to look it up, you're going to have Pleiades again. And I don't have any reasonable explanation why they called it the seven stars here rather than Pleiades. But this is Pleiades. Can you seek him that makes the seven stars and Orion? This is the one that you will see if you go out in February. Comes up right after dark. Looks like a big old hourglass. Looks like a big old X in the sky. This is Orion. He is also known as the Hunter. And we're told to seek the one that makes the seven stars, the one that has made Orion, who turns the shadow of death into the morning and makes the day dark with night, that calls for the waters of the sea, pours them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. If I've said it once, I've said it at least 100 times going through this. Everything that we see, God has made. When you walk outside and you look up at those stars, God made them. They're not there by accident. They're not there by coincidence. They're not there by happenstance. They are not there by a big bang and evolution. They are a direct creation of God. Science books notwithstanding, any of these so-called scientists that would argue otherwise, God says, I did it. And this is what we're going to be instructing children, that God has created these stars, the sun and the moon. So in Psalm 19, we're going to begin with verse 1. You can follow along there. You can read along in your Bibles. By the way, if you're visiting with us and you're trying to find the password, He is Risen will do really well on the guest network there. All lowercase, all one silent. He is Risen. Goes to figure it'd be something simple like that, huh? You were trying to guess the password and you didn't realize Jesus coming back from the dead was the password. I think I can preach that. But anyway, we're in Psalm chapter 1, 19, verse 1. Now notice what David writes. The heavens declare his glory, the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Twice over in Psalms, in Psalm chapter 50 and verse 6, he says this again as well. In Psalm 50 and verse 6, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge of himself. God is judge himself. And then it is found in Psalm 97, verse 6. By the way, this is the extended version. The kids don't get all of this, but you're adults, and this is important for you. In Psalm 97, verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. I would challenge you in this way. The last time you walked out and looked up at the stars, did you look up and think the glory of God? For most of us, unless you've been prompted or reminded, We would probably say, no, the only thing I was thinking about was getting inside. The mosquitoes are too bad. It's hot out here or whatever. Am I correct? According to the Word of God and what we're focusing on this morning, the heavens declare His glory. You know, you're not going to see the heavens when you're walking from your car to your house, trying to keep up with the latest news story or let everybody know on Facebook you're finally home, or those kinds of things. It is a purposeful looking up and noticing what is there before us. It's been there since you were born. Hunters and fishermen usually recognize them, because if you hunt, you get up to your stand early in the morning. There's not a lot to do while you're waiting for sunrise, and so you look up. As a duck hunter, at times when we would get up in the duck blind, you're staring up, and when you can see all the stars, you're thinking, oh man, it's a bluebird day, and bluebird days weren't our favorite times to hunt on. Occasionally, if you're hunting at the right time of year, you get to see lots of meteor showers take place. But it gives you time to look up. It gives you time to examine what is going on. And if you are a very astute observer, fisherman or hunter, what you have noticed is, from year to year, if you begin hunting in September with a bow, if you begin hunting in October with a gun, and you've paid attention and you notice, you see the same stars every year at the same time. Well, yeah, but I don't know that so many other than hunters and fishermen and people out walking around notice this anymore. It stays the same. If you're working night shift, you know, you got to look out for people, but every now and then you just kind of glance up and remind yourself, God's still there. This is above us. It is there this whole time. And it's going to be really important, and hopefully I can do this justice to show this, but the heavens right now, even though we can't see the stars, the day heavens are declaring the glory of God. They're showing the handiwork of His. The fact that the sun rises every year at this time in the same place. And I was reminded this morning on my way to church, I don't know if any of you got up early enough to watch the moon setting, and it set very far south today. 15 years ago, Luke was driving to the church early one morning, and he says, something happened while I was sleeping last night. I have never seen the moon that far south. Did we have an earthquake and we shifted? Did we turn? See, I was ignorant of what was going on. And I began to research, and what I found out is that the earth moves just like the sun over the course of the year, but it doesn't do it once a year. It does it once every month. So a month from now, the moon will be back over here. Whether you can see it or not is beside the point. It's going to be back in the same position. It does that once a month. When it rises, you can watch it rise over here, you can watch it rise over here, but it's consistent. On its orbit, every 29.5 days, it's back where it started, because God is consistent. And yet we fail to be amazed by that, because there are no computer-generated graphics. There are no explosions. There's nobody riding at 150 miles an hour on a motorcycle jumping a great canyon because he's escaping the bad guys and he's fixing to save the world. We're talking about just a rather bland backdrop. And unfortunately, that's how we view these things sometimes. Is anybody with me? The heavens declare His glory. Whether we look up or not, whether we notice or not, there is a testimony above us in the sky. And it is telling us of God's glory, and it is telling us of His great handiwork. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 41, Paul writes, there is one glory of the sun, there is another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star glory. And he's using this to go on to explain, even within the body, each different parts of our body have different glorious uses. But when you look at this, even just this verse, if the sun has its own glory, the moon has its own glory, and the stars have their own glory, each individual star, and they reveal God's glory, how big must God's glory be? Think about it. If each one has its own glory, but they all reveal God's glory, how great must His glory be? I wonder if that's part of what prompted Rich Mullins to write, "Our God is an Awesome God." See, we're so used to congratulating people. "You're so awesome. You're so amazing." Our God's the awesome one. Our God is the amazing one. If each star has its own glory, how great must God's glory be? In Romans chapter 1, Paul says this, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." Paul says there's a lot written in the skies if you will look and see it. If you'll take long enough to digest what you see, think about it. By the way, because of the age in which we live, if you walk outside and see 30 stars chasing each other, all you're seeing is Elon Musk satellites. Those aren't real stars doing that. But if you also notice, the things that are in the backdrop to those are what God has done. They don't move. They don't change. The Big Dipper, the Little Dipper. We're going to teach the children about Cassiopeia. Depending on when you look at it, it looks like a 3. When you look at it another night, it may look like an M. It may look like a W. It may look like an E. Just depends on what season of the year that you look and notice it, because it revolves or orbits around our celestial north. It's there the whole time. It doesn't change. It doesn't move. It looks like it has looked since Abraham walked this earth, because our God holds it together. He is an awesome God. These things are clearly seen. So if we are not looking up, we miss a grand delay. My question is it because you are calloused, corrupted, or complacent? I mean, if everything I've been telling you about the stars is brand new to you, you're either really young or you've been snoozing. You've been so caught up watching your movies, what Hollywood has done, you're missing what God has done. Hey, when's the last time you really sat down and talked to somebody about the stars? You know, you went out to eat and you began a conversation. "Man, did you see them stars the other night?" Or if I said, "How many of you know that if you take your camera and open the shutter for 1 second towards Orion's belt, you'll begin to see things that you could never see with your eyes?" It's all right there. Are we calloused? Doesn't affect us anymore? I thought about going here, and I guess I will. I've been to Colorado, and I love the mountains. I don't find the marshes impressive. The marshes of southwest Louisiana just do not impress me like a great giant mountain. But guess what? The marshes have a glory all their own. Sitting out there in a boat and you listen to the frogs croaking, you can hear the different cranes as things begin to wake up in the morning. Maybe an alligator sputtering in the distance, or maybe nearby, whatever it be. Maybe you'll hear the flop of the fish on the water as it's going after its food, its bait. See, sometimes we get so used to seeing what is around us, it no longer impresses us. And therein the problem is with us, not with God's creation. We get calloused. Sometimes we're corrupted. How many little children think everything that here is because of evolution? That the reason why you see the animals, the birds, the fish, and all of this, because this is how it has evolved. You see, they've been corrupted. They don't look at it with the fascination that God has made all of this, and there's a story He's telling. Or maybe we've just become complacent. Other things distract us. Other things take our time. That we're missing what we should not be missing. And so I simply ask, as the church, are we failing to glorify God by not noticing His creation? Verse 2. Day unto day utters speech. That word "utter" there means to pour forth, bubble up. Day unto day pours forth speech or words, and night unto night shows knowledge. Every day is a testament to the next day of God's glory. I know you don't typically think in those terms, but it is. As there was day yesterday, there is day today. And as there was day yesterday and today, there will be what tomorrow? Day. Every day that comes to pass is a testament of God's great glory. If for no other reason than the Word says it right here, right? Day unto day utters or pours forth speech. It pours forth words. But some of us have begun spiritually deaf. Kind of like if I take this out and lay my head on my good ear, you might as well not be talking because I'm not going to hear a thing that you have to say. Is that what has happened? Have we neglected to stop and hear what God is doing? Last year we were praying for rain, were we not? It's kind of hard to thank God for rain when it rains every day, isn't it? No, it isn't. What is actually happening is the rain that we lost underground is finally being restored. Even though the drought was broke last year, our reservoirs underground had not been restored yet. And what is God doing? Giving us abundant supply. And our water table eventually is going to come up. I'm not sure how many. I know we talk about water in the yard when we mow. I got a particularly low place in my yard, and I can tell you what the water table is doing, because if it rains for an hour and I can go out the next day and mow that section down there and don't get mud on my tires, the water table's not up. Up until last year, if it rained for an hour, I wasn't mowing down there the next day. I had to wait. Our water table's still not up. Every day God sends rain is a testament to His goodness. I'm going to keep going. I guess y'all are with me. Y'all are just about the quietest I've ever heard y'all today. And I've got my hearing aids in. Day shows speech. Night shows knowledge. Did anybody see the irony there? Night shows knowledge. We tell somebody that doesn't know what's going on, they're in the what? You're in the dark. Night unto night shows knowledge. I'm not going to get into it greatly. But there are men that are much wiser than me. They've written a couple of books about this. And if you take what man has distorted, astrologers have distorted it. People with trying to tell fortunes have distorted it. But if you take it and look at these pictures that are in the sky, what you will actually see is the gospel written in the stars. It just so happens that the big man is stepping on the serpent's head in the stars. All of those things are visible if we but noticed. And I realize I like to go inside when it's dark, especially in the summer because it's cooler in my house than it is outside. But how much am I missing? If night unto night is showing knowledge, how much am I missing because I am not sitting outside and observing God's creation? Just out of curiosity, how many of you know what is happening with Mercury this week? I'm not going to give you much more than that because I'll ruin it. Does anybody, any stargazer besides me actually in here? If you want to see Mercury, this is the week to see it. Now here's the confusion. With this amount of clouds, who can see anything, right? But if God gives us a clear sunset, the sun's going to set, and this is the furthest Mercury will be up above the horizon when the sun sets. And you will be able to see the innermost planet clearly, provided the clouds will go away. Now, normally you can't see it because Mercury is so close to the sun, and it's just almost impractical and impossible to see it. But this week, you've got the best chance that you can get to see it. If you go out after right after sunset, Mercury is going to be the bright little star, and you're going to be able to see one of God's creations. It's there. Night unto night shows knowledge if we will but see. In fact, so much in verse 3, pay attention. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, this is available to all. If you leave the United States and go to Africa, guess what's still there? God's stars. If you leave Africa and go over to Asia, guess what's still there? God's stars. If you go down to Australia, you're going to see a different version of them because they're looking from a different angle and can't see all the ones that we can see. But guess what's still there? God's creation. There is no place where you can go on God's green earth and not see His handiwork in the sky. Paul is going to pick up on this. Paul is going to pick up on this when he says, David says in verse 14, their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In Romans 10:18, Paul asks this question. Verily, have they not heard? Yes. Their words went unto all the earth and their words unto the end of the world. And what's he speaking in context? Of the gospel going forth. Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unrighteous. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's that passage. And Paul says the word has gone end to end of the earth. There's nothing preventing Jesus from coming back. It's not that we got to get the word to the last person. Paul says it's already gone. David says it's already gone. The problem is we don't look up and see it. I'm telling you, my hope, man, there are going to be some parents probably not happy with Brother Luke this week, but if the kids go up and say, Mom and Dad, we got to go outside after dark and look. Man, if I got 10 angry emails, I'm going to be doing a happy dance. That little kids would be so excited when they leave here, they want to go out and see. They want to go out and look. I spoiled my grandson when he was just a baby. Probably, before you ever remember. I would take him outside on the front porch and I began to show him the moon. I don't know if it was his first word, but he probably said moon before he said papa. I'm almost positive of that. Got to where he could go outside any time of the month and show you the moon. Now, what some of you do not understand is 27 days out of the month, without the clouds being an issue, you can see the moon. 27 days out of the month, the moon is visible. And most people aren't aware of that. You think it's just an oddity when you walk outside after shopping and you look, oh, there's the moon in the broad daylight. It happens once a month. It's going to be like that place looking like that once a month. Because God is consistent. God is telling the story. If we will see, if we will hear. His speech, God's words, have gone throughout the whole world, end to end. And it's not just people like me, stargazers, planet chasers, whatever you want, trying to capture things in our camera, star trails, or whatever's out there. It begins with God's word that that's what these people did. They looked out, they looked up, and no wonder David noticed. Why? He's a shepherd. And a shepherd's watching over his flocks by night, right? What do you have to do but to 1, 2, 3? You begin to notice, but over his lifetime, what does he begin to notice? Patterns, distinctions. He will be taught by other family members, but he'll know. I know what time of year it is because of what I see in the midnight sky. You know what time it is because of your calendar. Most of you could not walk out tonight if you could see the stars and tell me what time of year it is based upon what you see. They could. Because what God is doing speaks a language. In Revelation chapter 14, I'll make a connection here. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on earth and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. During the tribulation, God's going to send an angel flying through our atmosphere proclaiming the gospel, flying through the heavens. I find it absolutely fascinating that the backdrop to this angel is God's other declaration already written in the stars. And the sad part is, no more than those stars will reach people, will an angel reach them as well. They will hide their face from God, and when He sends judgments upon them, they will hide in the caves and say, hide us from the face of Him that is to come. They will not turn to Him. And all of creation actually is showing us, we learned this on the day that we looked at Jesus' birth, at Jesus' death. There were 3 hours of darkness. There was no eclipse. You cannot have an eclipse at Passover. At Passover, it's a full moon. The earth and the moon and the sun, they're at 180 degrees out. You cannot have an eclipse unless God does something supernatural. It's all in the backdrop. There was another backdrop, though, and this one's way too big for me to fit into one slide, so I'll read it to you. You know this from the birth narrative. You'll catch this when I read it to you. From Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What was their backdrop? God's handiwork. Behind all of these angels was God's testimony, His knowledge, and His great power, as if to say from God, it's me. It's me. Sometimes as preachers, we may use an illustration of Jesus walked in the church. Would we really notice Him? I wonder if we're so enamored with modern technology, TVs, computers, everything else, that we wouldn't even notice Him if we passed Him by on the side of the road. Part of the reason, because we don't even know what God's doing above our heads. Again, if I could get 10 angry emails, all my kid wants to do is go outside and look up. I'll be like, absolutely. Good job. I might even send those kids home with extra candy if they do it during the week while it's going on. That'll get me another angry letter, right? The heavens declare His glory, but how many of us stop long enough simply to look up and hear what God's saying? Have we gotten so much in a hurry? We've got to make that next dollar. We've got to make that next appointment. We've got to do this. We've got to do that, that we no longer have time just to hear what God's creation is saying to us. And one of the words that I've been using this whole time telling you is consistency. God tells us in His Word in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus holds all things together. It is no happenstance that we see the same star constellations every year at the same time. It isn't no happenstance that on December 21st or 22nd, depending on which year it is, that we have the winter solstice. It is no happenstance that on March 20th or 21st that we have spring equinox. It is no accident that on September 20th and 21st, we have fall equinox. It is no accident that on June 20th or 21st, that we have summer solstice. And all of these are the points that I'm telling, the point that the sun will set the furthest south, the point at which the sun will set the furthest north, or the point that you hate when you're driving down Moss Bluff 378 in the middle of the fall or in the middle of spring. It's that sun setting right there at the end of 378. The equinox is upon you. And some of you haven't picked up on the fact that it happens every year at the same time. But now that you're thinking about it, you're like, I'll be doggone. Some of you, you've been reading, they just had Stonehenge in New York. It's not real Stonehenge, but what it is, depending on this one street, and I forgot the name of the street it was, but at this one time of year, the sun sets directly down that one avenue. And everybody gathers by the thousands to watch this. If a thousands of New Yorkers could gather to watch that, certainly some of us in Moss Bluff could get, you know, like hundreds to watch the sun set at the end of 378. Not because of that, but it's because our God is consistent. Let's make a real quick application. Can you trust God? Look at his creation. You show me what constellation has unraveled. You show me where the moon does not go where it's supposed to be and where the sun has changed what it is supposed to do. Show me where the Little Dipper doesn't look like the Little Dipper. Show me where the Big Dipper no longer looks like a dipper. Show me where Cassiopeia no longer looks like Cassiopeia. Show me where the Pleiades doesn't look like a little pot or a little hat, depending on where you see it in the sky. Show me where a full moon occurs before the first quarter. Now, none of those things are true. Why? Because God remains faithful. In our day and age, what can you depend on? What can you depend on? Our government? No, they wouldn't lie to you, would they? In some cases, what pulpit can you rely on? Especially the number that we've seen falling like dominoes over just this year. It's unbelievable. Who can you rely on that will not lie to you, that will always have your back? There is only one, and he is the one that has created this great firmament, this great star, this great backdrop saying, trust me. And from Amos, he said, seek the one who made these things. What is it that you seek? Who is it that you seek? The heavens were the backdrops for all of our lessons. And as much as I hope the kids are inspired, I hope you will be inspired more by what you see. To stop and just to ponder how great our God must be. We cannot afford to be blinded like the religious leaders were. Certainly one of them knuckleheads had to notice it was dark, and it's not a reason it's supposed to be dark at Passover. Somebody had to notice that. Or were they like the rest of us? We're so busy with our heads down that we've not begun to look up and notice. We're going to try to teach the kids about the moon in detail 2 days. They're going to take home a little thing that helps them to give a vantage point. There's a reason why you can never see the new moon. You'll never, ever, ever be able to see a new moon. Because it is directly between the sun and the earth. You can't see anything when you stare at the sun. The new moon's that point where there's no moon in the day, there's no moon at night, and it's because it is nestled square between you and it. But after that, you can watch the moon incrementally progress just as it always has. Because our God remains faithful. Imagine 100 kids walking out of here convinced before they get home to parents that doubt before they get to a school that causes them to doubt. Before they're fed information by social media to cause them to doubt. To know when they're walking out of here, there ain't much I can depend upon, but I can depend upon the Lord. You can too. And I know it, we all face things that we go through. You get sick. Things happen in your family. Things you didn't count on. Things you didn't plan on. Things that you never saw coming. But I can tell you this. God remains faithful. Notice His glory. Notice His handiwork. So I'll ask you this, have you given God glory by professing His Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior? If you have not, why not today? But even more so than this, because this is the church, by the way, I expect there to be more believers here than lost people. Have you drifted away from God's glory by either indifference or ignoring Him? Calling you back just to the simple things of life. You know, we're enamored with what our phones can do, which, by the way, if you want me to show you, I've got a phone app. I can take you outside at night and show you the stars and tell you their names, and you ain't got to memorize anything. It'll tell you everything there is. But the problem is you end up staring at your phone at the star rather than simply looking at the star. just sitting back. The best time to do this is in the winter. I go lay in the back of the bed of my truck sometimes and stare up. That way it hides me from my neighbor's light because they got a street light. Street lights are the enemies of stargazers. But to be able to stare up and just watch what goes over, usually hoping to see a meteorite or something of that nature. But here's my caution for me. I can get so caught up with the creation that I fail to recognize the Creator. I want you to recognize the moon and the stars, but then I want you to remember they have a Creator. One of the things I'm going to teach the kids, the last thing I'll tell you, I've got a globe. Braden, you can't tell them, okay? I got a globe. If there's a globe, there must be a what? A globe maker. If you find a map, there must be a map maker. Something very simple. Do you think that globe came into existence by itself? No, somebody had to make it. Do you think that globe just ended up in my office by accident? No, somebody placed it there. I want those little kids to know that they have a Creator. He has used their mom and He has used the dad to bring them into existence. They have a Creator and they have a purpose. And I'm telling you this, the world doesn't have this to offer to the kids, that they have a purpose. And mom and dad's, it's not just to change the TV channel. I dated myself. I think probably for the first 6 years of my life, I think that's all I was a channel changer. We didn't have remotes. Luke was remote, or Philip was the remote, or Lee was the remote. That's what we did. No, we have greater purpose. And I challenge some of you, even as adults, to recognize you have a God-given purpose. God has given that purpose to you, not a preacher, not your parents, a God-given purpose. The left hand has a purpose, the right hand has a purpose, the stars have a purpose, the sun, the moon, they all have a purpose. But to be able to share with the children, to teach them, to tell them, they have a Creator. This Creator not only created, but He loved them so much, He would redeem them from sin. Fallenness that happens because of Adam. That He loved them so much that Jesus would die on the cross to take away their sin. That God raised Him from the dead on the third day, and that He's coming back. I had even fallen asleep on that. The other day I was working outside with my son. He looked up and he just caught me so flat-footed and off guard. He said, "Oh man, that would be a great sky for Jesus to come back." I mean, I was in agreement, but I was under conviction because why didn't I think of it? Because I was too caught up in what I was doing to see what God was doing. Pray for us that we would be successful in getting the children to lift their eyes up. That they'll go home singing, "Our God is an awesome God." That they'll go home singing, "God of wonders beyond our galaxy." That they'll go home singing, "Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth." That they'll go home singing, "Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thine outstretched arm." That we will teach them they have a Creator, He redeems, and He's brought them with a purpose. And I want you to know that too. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Our Father in heaven,